Good news, I have notes, so we're not going to wing this one. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe someday. And then, you know, Pastor, he's got so much up here. You know, he can just pull pieces out and it's easy. I don't have that many pieces up there. In fact, I'm wondering if there are any pieces, so I'm glad there's some pieces here. I know they're from God, though, so that's the good news. What it says opening question mark, and I was like, yeah, I don't have an opening scripture here. So we're going to go to one of the other scriptures that comes up a little bit later. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12 and 14. If you were here Sunday night a couple weeks ago, I talked about why do we call ourselves brothers and sisters. And at the end of that, I shared an article that was written by a historian of, you know, religion, not necessarily of our persuasion, but he was looking at and citing a perspective on over the last 100 years or 150 years, what has happened to the holiness movement. And I shared that this, if you call it a denomination, a group of people, like-mindedness, that have a common understanding about what the Word of God says, came out of that holiness movement. And so holiness preceded a greater revelation to what and who Jesus really is. And honestly, not every one of the groups that were part of that holiness movement came to that full realization later, but, you know, lucky for us, we did. And, you know, God always has had one church. And so the denominations, you're never going to find them in the Bible, right? Because there was never denominations in the Bible. There was always one church, one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But men have always created groups of like-minded people to, you know, for a couple reasons. And if you study the history of the United Pentecostal Church International, the reason they formed a group was simply to pool their resources so they could reach the world in a greater capacity than they could as individual churches. The only reason they assembled themselves as a group was simply to fund missionaries, because they recognized that one church alone couldn't get one or two, maybe at all, missionaries into the field. But, you know, take 1,000 churches and now you have some ability to do something more. Not that God needs numbers, but he does need willing vessels. And I read in part of that history, there was for years, as these like-minded people got together to fellowship, to share the goodness of God and what God was doing in their individual churches and areas, they actually didn't want to organize because they knew that with organization came this other side, which comes with man, right? Man has this thing for organizing and creating structures, and someone's at the head, and then there's this, right? And so they agreed that God was wanting them to organize, knowing that they were going to get some of that with an organization, but simply so they could get the funds and resources to really reach this world. And so, you know, it matters less what organization you're part of, and it matters more, are you part of the one true church that God has always intended? Amen. And many of us didn't come from this originally. A few of you younger people may have been born into this thing, but most of us, we were born and raised in some other version that didn't have a full understanding, but thank God that he opened our eyes. Amen. And so, just like what we're going to speak about tonight, there's a process that goes on, right? We didn't all start with everything, but as we went on this journey, God has showed us more, and who's to say there isn't more yet to come? Amen. And so, reading from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, tonight we'd like to talk about holiness isn't an optional thing. It says in Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How many of us want to see the Lord? And so without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So holiness isn't an optional thing. And if we go back in history, it is the thing that preceded a greater revelation of who Jesus was. And the power of the Holy Ghost. In this last period of time, holiness was the thing that actually opened the door to more revelation. But now in these last few years, we see struggles where holiness is becoming a secondary or a third or a thing at all in some places. And so I'm here to tell you tonight that holiness isn't an optional thing. And this church, by no means, has put holiness as an optional thing. And my goal, and I believe God's goal tonight, is to continue to make it a focus, a thing, an important thing in our lives. Let's pray tonight. Jesus, God, we're so grateful again for the presence and the power that's in this place, for your word, God, for the revelation of who you are, Jesus, and this gift of salvation, God. Lord, I pray that your words would go forth as you intended tonight, God, and that your work would be done as you intended, and that I would be a good servant of yours tonight, Jesus. Touch the hearts and minds of everyone that's here tonight, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so let's start off tonight by talking about what holiness isn't. Let's identify a few things that aren't holiness, because I believe when we say that word, there's a whole lot of ideas and feelings and thoughts that come into play, even for myself, that may or may not actually line up with what is intended in the Word of God. So the number one thing that holiness isn't is an outward appearance without an inward holiness being in place. You can have as much outward appearance of holiness, and that means nothing to God if there isn't an inward holiness. Let me say that again. If you put on the holiest of holiness in terms of your outward appearance, that means nothing to God unless it's coming from something inside. The Pharisees had outward holiness, but they didn't have inward holiness, and God despised them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Starting in verse 1, God is not interested in anyone who wants to dress up and play church. He wants people that want to be the church. And so this is Jesus talking about the Pharisees and how they had this outward holiness, but they even prescribed the things that people should do, but they themselves weren't willing to do them. That would be an example of not having holiness. Amen. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe." And so God was telling them, they're giving you instructions, and really the instructions must have been right, because God said you should do those things that they're telling you. But note the next words. He says, "Whatever they bid you, you should observe," that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. So listen to their instructions, do their instructions, but don't follow their example, because they actually don't follow any of their own words. That would be an example of not having holiness. You can talk the talk, you can put on the whatever you think is right, but if it's just a show, it's meaningless. Second Timothy 3 says this, you don't have to turn there, in verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So you've got to have this thing working on the inside first. It's then that the power of God will show up on the outside. So another thing that holiness isn't legalism or salvation by works. Holiness is not legalism or salvation by works. What is legalism? Well, it can take on different forms. Legalism, in its first form, is where a person attempts to keep the law in order to attain salvation. So if you could work your way to heaven, that would be one version of legalism. If I do all the right things, God will let me in the front door. That is not holiness, and that is not what we preach. Second version of legalism is where a person keeps the law in order to maintain his salvation. So very similar, but subtly different, because you could have come into this truth and then believe at some point that if I do the right things, then I'm okay. But the right things aren't the thing that's going to get you, you know, the outward appearance, the whatever it is that you're trying to achieve. If it's not from the inside, it doesn't matter what shows up on the outside. Amen. And the third is when a Christian judges other Christians for not keeping certain codes of conduct that he or she thinks need to be observed. That's legalism, and it's not holiness. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so holiness is not judging one another. And you know, you see somebody walk by and you have that eye, that look that says, that's not holiness. In fact, sometimes our opinions, our judgmental opinions of others, are actually the things that can cause another brother or sister to stumble. See, if we start to give each other the impression that you're not okay, or you're not okay, or you're not okay for whatever reason, I might not have the freedom to come into this place the next week and lift my hands and lift my voice to the God who wants me to do that, because someone's told me I'm not okay. You know, if anyone's going to tell someone they're not okay, let God do that, speaking to their heart and their mind, rather than any one of us. And so those are a few things that holiness isn't. And holiness isn't an optional thing either. As we read already in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, I'll reread it to you. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We all want to see God, and so holiness is not an optional thing. Amen. So do you have to attain a certain level of holiness to be saved? No, salvation is a process, and most holiness issues are not salvation issues. They are Christian maturity issues. But here's where we can get caught up as we mature in Christ, because as we mature, if we don't obey God in these areas as he makes them known to us, then the question is, has our willful disobedience become a salvation issue? So holiness issues are not salvation issues, but disobedience is. You know the saying, you can't get good to get God, you have to get God to get good? It's so true. We can't ever work it up enough to all of a sudden get more of God in our lives. We have to get more of God in our lives to get good, to become better. And it's a continual process. It doesn't just happen in the first month, the first 6 months, the first year, the first 2 years of our walk with God. It's a continual, never-ending process as long as we're on this earth. We have to always get God to get good. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 says this: Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So let me pause right there. You could come into this truth, but that's just the beginning of a journey. It says right here that we should go on to perfection. It's an ongoing journey, a never-ending journey, really, because while we're still in this flesh, perfection is not obtainable. Amen. But at the same time, while it's not obtainable, we are shooting for perfection. Amen. Continually, always reaching for more. Amen. You know, I think that's the danger of church today, is that we identify some version of what we define as perfection, and then everyone shoots for that, and then we all stall out and die. There is no end to this thing of what God is trying to do in our lives. As good as the best good of us is, it's not good enough. Amen. But is there more of God's goodness that we could get a hold of? Absolutely. There's no end to God's goodness. Amen. And so let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and from faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And if this we will do, if God permit. So you have to get God to get good, to go on to perfection. If we continue to read this in verse 4, it says of Hebrews chapter 6, for it is impossible or difficult or unlikely for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So do you have to have a certain level of holiness to be saved? Should be rephrased, in order to be saved, do I have to stay in the process of being saved? It's not about a certain level of attainment. It's of, am I still in the process? If I've taken myself out of the process, I may be at risk to be one of those who was once enlightened and is difficult or unlikely to come back to this truth because I've taken myself out of the process somewhere along the way. So it's not about what level of holiness do I need to have in order to be saved. It's, am I still in the process of letting God work on me to be saved? Salvation is a process. None of us are saved as of yet because we're still on this earth. Amen. We have the gift of salvation, but it's what we're doing with that gift that will determine the end result of where we spend eternity. Amen. So why should we go on to perfection? Because it's that continual seeking more of God that really becomes the thing that will continue to propel our lives and guarantee our security in eternity. You know, when we talk about holiness, many people immediately think about the external things, but really it's so much more about the internal things. Amen. And as the internal things are addressed and taken care of in our lives, the external things just show up. No one has to tell anyone about the external things as they let the internal things take place. But we can get in trouble if we start to rearrange the order of God's intent and purpose. Amen. If we start to put the external things in front of the internal things, it will trip people up. You know people that aren't here anymore because they've put the external things in front of the internal things. And they struggled. And they felt condemnation. They felt guilt because they weren't ready inside to do the outside. Let me give you an example of how God's internal formula becomes externally recognizable. And it's a subject most of us know very, very well. It's the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the infilling of the Spirit of God, it's signified by an outward manifestation with the evidence of speaking another tongue. We know this to be true because we can read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We know this to be true because in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So we know that by the scriptures that the only evidence of God filling a person with his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the only way we know it has happened is because we've heard something external. So something internal becomes something external in order to understand that there's some change that's taken place. You see, when I'm at junior camp, and I meet the campers in my dorm, I always ask the question, so have you had that experience, you know, the one of speaking another language as the Spirit of God gives utterance, you know, speaking in tongues? And some say no, but the majority say yes. And so then I follow up that question with, well, when was the last time you had that experience? And some say, well, 1 year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago, or I don't remember the last time or the first time. It's been so long. And so I ask them the very next question, well, would you like to have that experience this week? And yet they all say yes with a smile. They all want to have that experience, but because they had it once doesn't mean that they... Once isn't it enough. It's the beginning of a journey. And I know it's a commonly used term, but I'm not a fan of the term refilled. Because just because these kids who haven't spoken in tongues for some time, I don't know that I find anywhere in the scriptures that says that God has taken back his Spirit from them. If they had the evidence of speaking in tongues once, that was the evidence that it happened, a transaction occurred. I find little to no scripture that backs up any notion of God's Spirit being removed from them that had it once, even if it was 2 or 3 years ago that was the last time that they let God speak through them as they did the first time. I much prefer the word prayed through, because really it's the Spirit that's resident in them, and what we're really wanting them to do is to have that experience again, is to let God flow through them again like he did the first time, letting the thing that's on the inside come out and show up on the outside. So when I find one of these young people at the altar and they tell me that they haven't prayed in tongues recently enough to remember when it was or whenever a year ago, I often say something like this: well, it's good to have the power of God inside of you, but it's even better to let the power of God flow from the inside to the outside. I tell them that God didn't intend you for you to keep that power inside. He wants you to let it outside, just like you did the first time that he filled you with his Spirit. And there's a purpose for it. It's not just something that we do. It actually is a continual transaction that God's wanting to perform in our lives. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Why is it so good to let the Spirit of God that's on the inside flow through us so it shows up on the outside? Well, Romans 8 and 26 will give us some answers. Because one of them is because God wants to intercede on our behalf, as well as on the behalf of others. These are some of my favorite scriptures. I go to them often. Romans 8 and 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God, as we allow him to flow through us, is literally interceding for our situations, our family situations, situations that we have no knowledge of whatsoever outside of our circle of people that we know. But he's making transactions happen as often as we allow him to flow. And so the more we allow him to flow, as young people allow him to flow again, even if it's for the second or third time, there's something going on, and it's the inside showing up on the outside. If we continue to read in the next verse, as we allow the God to flow through and the Holy Spirit to flow, as we continually speak in tongues and pray, the will of God actually is spoken into our lives. And so if you're ever wondering what is the will of God, all you have to do is pray in the Spirit that day, and whatever else happens that day is the will of God, because you know you fulfilled the scriptures according to what we're going to read right now. In Romans 8 and 27, it says, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, I heard an evangelist once say, you know, we probably question the will of God way too much in our lives, trying to think it's some big monumental thing that we're looking for, you know, direction or this or that, when it's really just a day-to-day transaction of everyday life. And if we're praying in the Spirit, you know what? We're going to be not only letting God speak his will into our lives, but now we're in a position where we can listen for God's direction throughout the day. And so when he points out that person or that person, we're ready to respond to it. And so there's a combination of things that are taking place when we allow God to flow through us and let what's on the inside show up on the outside. But you know all this. I don't have to convince you of this. This church knows how to pray. And you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. There is no shortage or there is no limit to how much you can pray in the Spirit. In fact, I'll find myself struggling to pray in the natural, but easy to pray in the Spirit for lengths of time. And as I do, that's when all of a sudden God opens up a door into some special place that wasn't there a minute ago, where I can experience his presence like we had tonight here in this service. So I say all that to say, just like speaking in tongues is the external evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, external holiness is the evidence of an inner sanctification process that starts up when the Spirit of God takes residency in us. It's always about starting on the inside and showing up on the outside. I was praying with Ben, one of the young people that was at camp in my dorm, and God, the power of God was so over him every service. His lips were quivering, his eyes, tears were shooting out of his eyes sideways. There was so much tears coming out. And he was just shaking in the power of God. And for like, you know, 30 minutes at a time up the altar, he wasn't leaving. He wasn't just there to like taste test. He was deep in a deep, deep place. There was something on the inside, but he wasn't ready to let it out the first night. And the second night, the same thing, tears, shaking, trembling. And he still wasn't ready to let it out. But that third night, he got to a place where he was ready to let what was going on the inside transact and complete itself on the outside and know without question that God had filled him with the Spirit. And then he stayed there for another 30 minutes and let God continue to flow. There's always going to be a starting place on the inside that's going to show up on the outside. So let me ask you this, switching just a little bit, going sideways for a moment. Is what you expect from a baby different than what you would expect from a toddler? And is what you expect from a grade school age child different than what you would expect from a toddler? Right? You would expect more from a grade school age child than you would from a toddler. And you would expect more from a toddler than you would from a baby. So let's continue this on just for a moment. Would you expect more from a young adult than you would from a grade school age child? And would you expect more from a middle-aged adult than what you would expect from a young adult? Right? There's a set of expectations that we just automatically adjust based on what we perceive. And so I see a little toddler walking out of me, and I change everything about what I'm trying to do or approach this toddler and how I would communicate, what I expect back from them in communication. Totally changes as well it does as they go up the food chain, right? As they get older. So we base those expectations on what we see. I guess we automatically judge their age. The problem is we don't have that same ability when we see this new creature in Christ. We can't tell how old that new creature in Christ is based on our outward observation. I can't tell if you've been walking with God for 5 years or 6 years or 20 years or 1 month or 1 day. I can't automatically judge that because you could have been in a process long before you first walked in these doors that God has been, right? So I don't know how old you are in that process or where you're at. But we do, to some degree, expect that as you mature, as you grow older in your walk with God, that we will start to see some signs appear on the outside. So it's absolutely wrong for any one of us to expect, or even worse, to tell a newborn to act like a young adult. Right, we can't just expect that a toddler is suddenly going to be passing college exams. Same is true for them spiritually. We can't expect someone new in their walk with God to somehow achieve a level of greater understanding. We would never do that to a child in the natural, and we should never do that to a child in the spiritual as well. Now, that's not to say that we want to avoid the questions that kids bring up as parents, right? To be ready to answer them clearly when they reach the point of asking those questions. But is it for us to then to somehow tell them in advance? No, we should never try and circumvent what God is doing on the inside until it's ready to show up on the outside. And when it's ready, they'll ask the question to their parents. Just like your kids will ask you questions as they mature. The questions get harder and harder, and some questions we'd rather not answer, but they ask them anyways. So let me go sideways again right here. We need to be careful as a church about discipling new saints in this church family. You know, God's wanting to grow this body. It's evident, and he is growing it. There's people showing up that no one's even invited, along with all the people that people have invited, and they're all on purpose. They're all for some intent. God has a plan. He's chosen them according to his word. But as that process takes place, we have to be careful not to let our expectations of what we've known amongst our close-knit church family to all of a sudden be placed on someone who's just started to come into this understanding. And maybe they've got 10 years or 20 years of walking with God prior to this. Who knows exactly where and what, right? So you can't see with your natural eyes, so we can never put those expectations on anyone. God will do a work on the inside like he always does, and it will eventually show up on the outside. So if you start to find yourself in a place, though, that where you're wanting to minister or wanting to disciple someone as they start their walk with God or continue their walk with God or wherever they're at in their walk, you should check with their parents first and ask permission for any insights into that person and how you might uniquely be able to help them. I wouldn't want to go up to someone that you just won and start discipling them unless I talk to you first. Because if you're their spiritual parent, you have some responsibility, you have some ownership, you have some history likely. I mean, chances are they didn't just come in because you invited them at the shopping center, although that can happen. Chances are you know them from somewhere in your life, and your friendship turned into an invitation, which turned into now part of a family of God. And so I need to be cautious that I don't just insert myself into something that's already happening. I need to first check with whoever is their spiritual parent. And then by doing that, maybe all of a sudden that parent says, yeah, you know what, you really could help. In fact, I know this person has gone through a thing just like you went through, and now all of a sudden you've got this insight and you've got this opportunity to really minister to them in a way that you wouldn't have otherwise. Second, you need to ask yourself if that person already has someone in his or her life that God has already kind of seemingly assigned the role of discipleship. That's not to say that God doesn't sometimes have more than one working in someone's life, but the role of discipleship isn't something to enter into lightly. Because there's been times when I wanted to help someone because I wanted to help them. Mike wanted to help them somehow. But God hadn't asked me to help, and the results weren't good for them, and they weren't good for me either. See, we can't do this in our own power. We can't become part of that process unless God has assigned us. And you know, chances are he's not going to assign you everybody in the church, so it's not your job to go around helping everyone in the church understand what's right or wrong with their lives, right? But I have seen on the flip side where God has put people in my path, and when he does, he makes it pretty obvious. He opens a door for me to invest some time, to become friends, to get to know them, and I found that, you know, the amount of time that I end up investing with them changes as the seasons in their life change, and so, you know, just because God wants to use you for a season doesn't mean that he wants you to use you in that same capacity forever. Amen. You know, you might be fearful of getting involved in someone's life because you're worried it's a commitment that you can't uphold, but who's to say what it is that God has planned for you? But regardless of your involvement in their lives, I'll tell you what, there's going to be a bond that forms that will be for life. And as God binds this family together, we can all be stronger because of those relationships that form that can't form unless we get personal, right? Unless we get to know each other. But I can't know everybody, and you can't know everybody. And so really, we should rely on God to put those people in our paths that he wants us to make those kind of connections with so that we're not just operating on our own abilities. Okay, so now we're back to where we left off. Sorry, we went sideways a little bit. But it relates to holiness, as in it's not our job to go around policing the church. It's not our job even to educate necessarily every new saint that walks in the door, because unless God has put you in that place, you need to be really careful, because our words could become the stumbling block that actually causes someone not to make it. Amen. And like we said before, we can't expect a newborn to act like a young adult. And just like the natural process of aging is measured in years, I found the process of maturing spiritually can also be measured in years. I mean, I'm 19 years in the making, and some of you have more years than I, and I'm sure you can say even better than I can that it's a continual process that never ends. The things that God has shown me and developed in me didn't exist at the beginning, nor could they have existed in the beginning, right? There was a process over time, and it was not just weeks and months, it was years. Some years went faster than other years in the process. I remember feeling stalled out a few places, largely due to my own fault. But as often as we'll put ourselves in that process with God, he'll continue to do a good work in us. And just like the natural process of aging occurs in our bodies for as long as we're on this earth, there's no point we can say to our bodies, I want to stop growing now. I want to stop getting older now. We'd all love that at some point to be able to say. I remember when my kids were young, I wanted to stop them just at a certain size and age. I'd be like, this is great. Stay right here. Don't grow. This is a lot of fun. But it wasn't going to happen, right? The process was inevitable. Amen. And so should it be for the spiritual process, that at no point should we ever stop maturing. For as long as on this earth, we're going to continue to grow old, both naturally, and we should continue to mature and grow old spiritually. There's no point at which we should say in our spiritual selves, stop growing. Amen. If you have said stop growing, you've actually taken yourself out of the process entirely, and now you put yourself at risk. Now, if I share this really personal example with you, will you promise to still like me afterwards? Okay, well, we'll see. So this September, it'll have been 19 years since I followed this pretty girl to church, and God revealed this truth to me. 19 years ago, I came just to sit next to a cute girl. I had no good intentions except a cute girl, but God had other intentions. And this August, it will be 18 years ago that I got married to that pretty girl named Courtney. She was supposed to be here so she could blush and feel the love, but you can tell her that part of the story if you want. You know, I think back to when I first came to church, and I thank God that I really didn't understand how important the man of God was to me individually and to this church. Like, I did not have an understanding, and I think had I had an understanding, I don't know if I would have pursued the pastor's daughter, right? That's a big deal. Like, it's a big deal. But I honestly had no clue. Like, didn't even cross my mind. You know, had I had an understanding of the reverence and the respect that I had grew for him shortly thereafter, you know, I think about it for yourself. Sometimes we're afraid to talk to pastor just about the things and situations in our lives that we might want direction on. Try asking for his daughter's hand in marriage. Yeah. But I wasn't scared at all. I don't know what was wrong with me. I should have been frightened. You know, shortly after we got married, I remember Courtney asking me why I was also always so quiet when her parents came over to visit. And I would tell her, well, I just don't know what to say. I mean, it's the pastor and his wife in my house, and I just have this reverence for them that just makes me clam up. And I mean, they're so wise, and I'm so not wise. And what could I say in the conversation that would mean anything? Like, all of a sudden, there was this revelation of who this man and his wife were. But I think God protected me for that time just to allow me to not know enough to know enough. Right? I was a toddler. Or I was a newborn, or I didn't know, I didn't see, I didn't observe. And so it was easy for me just to stumble around and say, hey, can I marry your daughter? And I know it had to have been God that he said yes, because it just didn't make enough sense in the natural. God had to have given him some confirmation. I'll have to ask him about that sometime. I've been afraid to ask him up till now, I think. Okay, so here we are. You know, I married the pastor's daughter unknowingly, how important that was. But now that I know, I'm learning to talk when they show up every little bit better over the years. So picture this. Imagine the pastor and his wife stop by at your house unannounced on almost a daily basis. Anybody want to sign up for that? Yeah, a few of you would, actually. No, in fact, many of you may. To be fair, you know, we told them they could stop by any time, so it wasn't like they were intruding. We invited that. And also, to be fair, I was holding their grandchildren hostage, so they kind of had that. They had a reason to stop by. So knowing that, you can imagine the pastor and his wife having more insight into my life and the things that went on in my life and so on, right, because of their involvement. So even with that insight, never once did they tell me I was wrong for doing this or that. Never. Never once. Now, I'm not talking about sin, right? I'm talking about the things that mature Christians would consider external signs of an inward holiness. For years of being married to the pastor's daughter, never once did that pastor and his wife tell me I was wrong for this or that. Okay, let me give you an example. I'm being transparent up here. When I came into the church, I was an avid windsurfer. I was a kiteboarder. I was a certified instructor in both of those things. And so I spent a lot of time at the beach, a lot. It was my life between spring, summer, and fall. And during this time as an instructor, I actually had acquired on loan a three-seater PWC, a Yamaha jet ski. And I used it down at North Beach Park and here in Racine to chase people around on their boards and their kites as I was trying to give them instructions and they were struggling, so it was easier to keep up with them, with at this PWC. And so one day I offered a family from church the opportunity to use that PWC to go have some fun on the water. And at the end of the day, when I went to meet them back at the boat ramp down by Racine Harbor there, I noticed that they were all dressed more modestly than I was. You know, they were still able to enjoy the water, the sun. They were able to have fun while still maintaining a level of modesty that I wasn't accustomed to. But they never said a word. They didn't give me a look of judgment. They just thanked me for letting them use the PWC and went on their way. And it was that day that God started to deal with me about some of the things in my own life that he wanted me to change when it came to letting the holiness that was in the inside start to show up on the outside in a way that it hadn't before. Nobody told me I was wrong. Nobody instructed me. Even the pastor and his wife, having insight into my life, said, these are things you probably shouldn't do, ever. I say all this to remind you that, or to say that the pastor and his wife and those precious saints never told me I was wrong, because I think they recognized two things. Number one, I was still in the maturing process. Even after being in the church 3 years and married to the pastor's daughter, I was still in the maturing process. It wasn't their place to even tell me this or that, because if it's not on the inside, there's no reason for it to show up on the outside. And it's years in the making. There's no switch to flip. God has got an individual plan, and some are faster, some are shorter, some are longer, right? Who are we to ever know what is that plan? And the years that have preceded what we're aware of and the years to come, right? We should never even entertain the thought that we could have an understanding of what should or shouldn't be in somebody else's life. And so when they walk by and we get that look, there's something wrong with us, not them. Secondly, I think they recognize that not only was I still in the maturing process, but there was no value to me doing something on the outside that wasn't already going to be on the inside. And God, over the years, will cause all of us to grow and mature in greater dimensions of inward holiness in our lives, which inevitably will always show up on the outside. But don't worry about the outside if the inside's still a work in progress. And we are all works in progress today. No matter how many years you've been in this thing, we are all still in the process. And as we go through that process, that holiness shows up externally in things like where we go, what we watch and listen to, and even how we dress. And so the last question we want to talk about tonight is, as we mature, where do we get that instruction from? So where do we go to get instruction on holiness? Well, God has given mankind three avenues for which he'll lead individuals to greater depths of inward and outward holiness. The first is the Bible, the Word of God. It's the supreme source of holiness teaching. And you'll find either holiness standards that are either a biblical statement or an application of some biblical principle. So that's the first place of the three places, the Word of God itself. Number two, God has given us spiritual leadership to help us apply biblical principles to the situations we encounter in life. Why don't you turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 11 with me. We're talking about number two, the spiritual leadership that God has given us as part of the process of instruction in holiness. Ephesians 4 and 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's focus on verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. It's a process we're all going through, all of us. So that's the second place, spiritual leadership in our lives. The first place is the Word of God. And so the third one is the Holy Spirit teaches us directly through the prompting and directions if we'll listen. God has given us the equipment to learn on our own. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 26 with me. As musicians would come tonight, we'll read our last scripture. John chapter 14, verse 26 says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, God is not the author of confusion, so these three holiness teachers should always complement one another. But the Bible is the final authority because God's given no man the right to change his word, to change his message. And the Spirit of God dwelling in you will never direct you towards anything that's contrary to the word of God. And so tonight, if you'd stand with me, tonight, church, I'm certain that this church will continue to promote holiness as an essential part of living a life that's pleasing to God. Tonight, I don't want anyone to feel like this is a rebuke for this church, because this church actually represents and upholds a standard that may not be found in other places. No, I feel like God wants to prepare us for a harvest that he's planning to send our way. He wants us to be mindful that sometimes we can become so accustomed to one another that when somebody new walks in the door, it's like, who are they? And we all stare. Not saying that you do that, but the flesh has a tendency to want to do those things. And knowing that when God brings others to this truth, we have to recognize that not everyone is at the same spot in their journey, nor will they ever be. And it's not for us to tell them where they should be, because until God starts to do the work on the inside, there's no reason for it to show up on the outside. Amen. And as quickly as God does the work on the inside, it will inevitably show up. No one will have to tell anyone anything. God will do the instruction. I think God wanted to give us a reminder tonight that we're not ordained to be holiness police over one another, but rather to love and encourage one another. And for all of us, he wants to ask, have we taken ourselves out of that process? Have we in our own minds seemingly achieved a level of satisfaction versus always reaching for more? Because if we have taken ourselves out of the process, we're at risk. And so as we open up the altar tonight, I pray that God has spoken to your hearts. And that we never allow a legalistic mindset to set into ourselves and our ways. That we always look for every opportunity to reach out a hand of encouragement, a hand of love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, church.